Being steadfast, being faithful. Galatians chapter 6. And let's look at verse 9. Well, I tell you what, let's look at verse 7. It says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap." Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Now, I don't have time to develop this, but just know that everything that you think, say, and do is a seed that is being set up for harvest. The beauty of the new covenant is that we're now in a kingdom and we have a new nature. And so the seeds that we sow in our thoughts and our words and in our actions now get to grow up because they are now sown in righteousness. We have the fruit of righteousness, right? And so we don't have to be as concerned because we have a different nature on the inside of us. But it does not negate sowing and reaping. Becoming a believer, it just changes that. I've talked about that, so I'm not going to develop that right now. He that sows, verse 8, he that sows to his flesh will reap corruption out of the flesh. But the one sowing to the Spirit will reap everlasting life from the Spirit. Now, if every thought, if every word, if every action is a seed, then the question is where do your thoughts, words, and actions originate? What are you letting be, what are you sowing into your heart? But what are you sowing into your life? Now, I'm just going to use just kind of a natural example. I'm going to use maybe what I've gone through over the past 2 or 3 weeks. And I think that maybe some of you will identify with it. So literally, it's like I have never run into as much problems as I've run into with regards to, I still do some computer work. I have a few customers that I help maintain because I've done the business for 20 years. And so, you know, I'm glad to do that. And usually only have to spend maybe a few hours a week working on that, you know, or some work at night. Most of my work is here at the church. And that's, you know, I got enough to do around here, thank God. But we literally, over the last 3 weeks, have been, you know, customers have been hit with viruses. Computers have crashed. You know, get all that going, and then somebody else, and then... Today, one computer won't come on, another computer, you know, another whole network that I fixed, all of a sudden a hard drive failed on another computer. It was just like, I have never seen so many things go bad at once. Now, I have a choice, okay? I have a choice. I can either get really angry and upset and frustrated and start complaining, God, what about ridiculous favor? Because this is ridiculous problems I've been having. What do you do when your surroundings and the situations that you face hasn't yet lined up with what you believe? Do we just throw our hands up? Do we just throw in the towel? Do we just, you know, do we just vent and complain and yell and scream and it shouldn't be this way and act like a spoiled child, you know, that says, you know, I don't want it to be this way. No. You can't allow your situation to affect your emotions. Because if I did that, if I started responding based on everything that was going on, if I started responding emotionally out of that, then what I'm saying is my response is based on what's going on in the natural, which means I'm responding out of the flesh. Yep. Which means I'm sowing to my flesh. See, this verse says, he that sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. I may not like what's going on. I don't have to like it. I don't have to, just act like it. Everything's all good and everything. But here's what I know. That what I believe stays in the realm of the Spirit. I look to that. Jesus dealt with problems. Everywhere he went, Jesus, they tried to kill him. Now, thank God, none of the computers that I've dealt with and none of my customers have wanted to kill me. When he stepped into the very first time that he preached in ministry at his own hometown, in his own home church, in the synagogue there, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He's anointed me to heal the brokenhearted, to open the eyes of the blind, to preach the year of Jubilee and the acceptable year of the Lord. Isn't that awesome? And he closed the scripture and he says, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. That's good news. And so they looked at him and he started talking about what it was going to look like. And they loved it so much, they took him out to a cliff and was ready to throw him off the cliff. I mean, if God's called you to ministry and your very first sermon, they want to kill you and they want to throw you off a cliff, that may be a good time if you are responding out of the flesh to say, well, what am I doing? Like my message was so successful that it made people want to kill me. Jesus could have responded out of the natural, or he could have simply responded out of the Spirit. He loved people. He simply walked through them, and God delivered him every single time. What does Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6 say? It says, let's pull it up. I don't want to misquote it. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. I'm just waiting for it to come up. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. What shall I? I will not fear what man will do or can do unto me. We may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. Say, I will not fear.
I will not fear.
The Lord is my helper. Say that boldly.
The Lord is my helper.
That didn't sound very boldly. Let's try it again. The Lord is my helper. Oh, you can do better than that. Say, the Lord is my helper.
The Lord is my helper.
Now smile when you say it. The Lord is my helper.
The Lord is my helper.
Come on. That we may boldly, confidently, with joy, and with exuberance say, the Lord is my helper. Can we do that together? One, two, three. The Lord is my helper. That's a lot better.
Amen.
Paul had to tell Timothy, stir up the gift that is in you. Sometimes your body and your flesh don't want to praise the Lord, doesn't want to look that way. And what you got to do is you got to let your spirit man rule your emotions. You got to let what's true in the Word of God be the thing that causes you. Sometimes you just got to pick yourself up by your emotional bootstraps and say, the Lord is my helper. No weapon formed against me will prosper. Father, I am confident in you. I will not fear what man can do to me. I will not fear at all. I boldly rest in you. And body, you're going to line up. Psalm 103. Let's turn over there and look at that. Psalm 103, verse 1. Y'all are getting the benefit of me preaching to myself tonight. Okay, so I've been thinking through this a little bit over the last 3 weeks, I've stayed in peace. I've stayed in peace, and so it says, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Somebody say, bless the Lord.
Bless the Lord.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Can we bless the Lord today? What does it mean to bless the Lord, oh my soul? Your soul, listen, David didn't have a born again spirit to bless the Lord out of. The only thing that he had was his emotions. The only thing that he had was the part that could feel for God. And so what he said is, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." Go back, go to the next verse, verse 2. "Bless the Lord, O my soul." How am I going to bless the Lord? How do I stir that up? How do I make sure I'm in a place of thanksgiving and praise? Don't forget his benefits. In other words, when what I'm seeing isn't causing me to rejoice, I need to move to what God has done and let my eyes look at that and focus on him. I don't look at the natural. The Bible says, I believe it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. It says that while we look not, we don't look at the things which are seen, but we look at things that are unseen. Now we're starting to talk about our imagination. Now we're starting to talk about the things that we think about. You envision and you have an imagination with your brain. And here's the thing. What's going on at work, what's going on in your family, what's going on in the government, what's going on in our nation, that all of that, everything that the media does, everything that's on Facebook is to try to create an imagination, is try to get you think about something. Really what it's trying to do, it's trying to create a vision in your life. That's why we call it television. You watch it and it is telling you a vision. We sit there and we let ourselves be sponges that just soak in, that aren't actively. And so what we're doing is we're allowing those things to create our thoughts and our vision, and allowing different things to create anger and we get upset and this is going on and this is going on and all of that. And it's creating an imagination and a vision, and we're sowing to our flesh. Because if we're not cautious, we won't be looking at the things which are unseen. But our imagination needs to be filled with the Spirit. We need to see beyond this natural realm. Like literally, what needs to happen is we need to be so secure in what. In what God has said. And so he says here, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all of his benefits." I was talking to somebody today, and as I picked up the phone to call her, the Lord gave me a word for her, and I didn't realize that it was such a timely word. He said, "Tell her to celebrate the victories. Tell her to celebrate the victories." As I got on the phone to talk to her, I said, "So just checking on you to see, you know, how things are going." And she said, "I've had a little more anxiety come up, you know, and the doctors are taking me off of some anxiety medicine, and they're lower. And so anxiety's trying to come back." And I was like, "I forgot to tell you about that." And so Jennifer, this happens sometimes. She says, "So did you talk to anybody today? Did you do?" "Nope, didn't talk to anybody." "Yeah, I actually did. Sorry." I forgot all about this. And so now I know why the Lord gave me that word. Because anxiety and fear is rooted in sometimes what's going to happen in the future. Am I going to be taken care of? What's this going to happen? And so the word to the Lord for her was, focus on the victories. Focus on what God has done for you. Focus on the successes that you've had in the Lord. See? And as you're focusing on that, see, David found himself in a bad situation where, as he took his men out, to go to war or whatever, when they came back, they found out that, and you will see this in 1 Samuel chapter 30, what they found out is when they came back, their home city was burned, and the women and the children had been taken captive by this other nation. And I've talked about this before, but it really fits right here. And so what happened is the people that David led, I mean, they all were crying. Their first response was, "My wife and my children are gone." And their first response was to cry, and they wept. And the Bible says they wept until they had no more power to weep. I mean, they were just really upset. It was a day that they did not expect to see. And so when they finally got through crying about it, everybody wants somebody to blame. Isn't that sometimes our first response? Okay, who do I blame for my situation? Who do I blame for what's happening? Who do I blame? And so we're looking for some place to lay the blame. Well, they found it, and it was David. And so they said, "You know what? You're the one that led us out. If we had been here, this wouldn't have happened to us. And so because of your poor decision, you know what? We're just going to stone you." He was not having a good day. Not only was his wives and children gone, now he was going to get killed in the process. And so the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 30, I don't know exactly which verse, but it says, "So David encouraged himself in the Lord." David encouraged himself in the Lord. He is sitting there crying, weeping, and then all of a sudden, when things couldn't get any worse, everybody now wants to kill him. So he couldn't go to anybody. He couldn't pick up the cell phone and say, "Mama, I need some encouragement right now." He couldn't pick up, he couldn't go to Facebook and say, "Can all of you pray for me? I need an encouraging scripture. I'm going through something." He only had one place to go. Because everybody else wanted. Listen, can I just say something boldly here for a moment? I love the body of Christ. And I love that even as we are doing some things to help people not feel like that they're isolated. And we are a body and we love praying for one another. And the Bible is very much focused on how we are to help one another. But if you don't have anybody to turn to, if you're in a situation where you can't reach the pastor and you can't reach somebody at the church and you don't know what to do, I'm telling you, you can do just like David did, and you need to encourage yourself in the Lord. We do not need to be a people that's dependent and codependent on what somebody else can or cannot do for us, because our dependency and our sufficiency comes from Christ and Christ alone. And I look to Him and I focus on Him, because He's the one that made me more than a conqueror. He's the one that's caused me to be an overcomer. He overcame and turned and handed me the victory. He's got all the wisdom that I need. He's got all the knowledge that I need. He sees further than I can possibly see in my situation right now. That's why He's called the shepherd. And though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that don't make no difference to me. I will fear no evil, for You are with me. What I say, we will boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me." And so He's the one that has everything that I need. And so I need to go to Him. "Father, I thank You for wisdom. Father, I'm going to encourage myself. I thank You that I have ridiculous favor on my life. I thank You that the windows of heaven are open to me. I thank You that Jesus became a curse, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles." And that's who I was, a Gentile, a man without a covenant. But now I'm in the covenant, and the blessing that was on Abraham is on my life. And I don't care if I haven't seen favor this week. I don't care if it looks like that things are going right. The Word of God is true. And I'm going to encourage myself in what the Word of God says. And so I'll be just like Abraham. I'm preaching right now. I'll be just like Abraham in Romans chapter 4, where it says that when his wife couldn't have children, but then it didn't go from good to better. It went from bad to worse. That he's praying, he's believing, and then one day it turns out he can't have children. He could have said, What am I going to do? What am I going to do? But the Bible says in Romans chapter 4, verse 17, that he believed God, who calleth those things that be not as though they were, that he might become, or that he would become, the father of many nations. And then it says this, that he against hope believed in hope. That's verse 18. I mean, so there in the natural, it didn't look like that there was any hope. There was no way. There was no medical procedure. Viagra had not been invented at that time. There was no way for him. And so what he had to do, he had to believe God. Let's keep it real. There was an issue. I got so many things going through my brain right now. Can y'all give me a little grace tonight? Can I just say that with Abraham, because he believed God, what was dysfunctional became functional. And that whatever in your life is dysfunctional, God will turn right around and cause it to function right and cause it to come to pass the way that God intended for it to work. From the very beginning. I mean, y'all with me? Are you guys okay back there? All right. Look at this. God. And not being weak in faith. I've done lost this service. Not being weak in faith. He did not consider his own body already dead. He wasn't weak in faith. Let's go back to verse 18. I want to see that. Contrary to hope, in hope he believed. What hope? What hope? If there was no hope in the natural, see, we see that there's hope in the natural, and then we see there's hope that comes from God. Amen. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, and what is hope? Before I say this, what is hope? Hope is your real Bible hope is your God-given imagination. Yeah. But it's that place where you imagine and where you see what God has said about you. You'll never truly be able to step into the promises and the goodness of God if you can't see it for yourself. It's not just, faith isn't just wishing. To wish it'll happen is not hope. Real Bible hope is this, it's like what Dan said, it's a confident expectation. But you see it, you imagine it, you envision it, see. Man, you remember, but we'll keep it here for a second, but you remember the Tower of Babel, the story about the Tower of Babel? Okay, I'm not going to take the time to turn there, but here is the issue. They're an unregenerated people. They're spiritually dead. They didn't want, and they all spoke the same language. All right, get this. They all spoke the same language. And so they decided instead of spreading out throughout the earth, they wanted to stay together. And so they were going to build a monument to that, a tower. You know, that would keep them together. Now, first of all, that's against what God had said. God said, fill the earth, multiply, you know, and so God's intent was always to go out. All right, so as they're there, this shows you the power of unity, and it shows you the power of speaking the same thing, that God said nothing that they imagined will be restrained from them. Whatever they imagined, whatever that they could picture, would be the thing that they would accomplish together. An imagination. You got to see it. You got to see it here before you'll see it out here. See. And so what he did, what God did, was he disrupted their language so that they would not be able to communicate their imagination and what they were seeing to each other, so that they would not be able to accomplish it together. And what he did, because if you'll think about this, imagination, in Noah's time, all of humanity had got corrupted to such a point, if you'll read in Genesis chapter 6, it says their imaginations and the thoughts of their heart were evil continually. There wasn't one good thought, not one good imagination in them. And all of creation, all of humanity became so corrupt in their thinking. And that's those seeds had grown up and produced the fruit of unrighteousness and sin and wickedness that God waited till there was only one man left. That was Noah. And had to start over with him. Otherwise, humanity would have been lost. Well, we would have found ourselves as humans in the same place if God had not disrupted our language. He slowed the spread of wickedness. He slowed the spread of sin. He slowed all of that by disrupting the language so that we wouldn't be able, so that humanity couldn't come together and begin to engage itself. You know, like as one person thinks about doing something evil, another person thinks, well, I can top that. And, you know, and it's just one thing after another. That's what unsaved people do. But now look at what God did and how he redeemed this. Through Jesus Christ, it says that he is made in Jesus one new man. There's no Jew, there's no Greek, there's no male, there's no female, there's no barbarian, there's none of these things. It's one new man. But he's also given us one new language. That as the body of Christ comes together and as we begin to speak out of the Spirit, okay, we get to imagine new things together. We get to see new things together. We get to see the things of God. We get to think like God. My thoughts are not my thoughts. My ways are not my way. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. Let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. Start thinking like me. Start seeing like me. You've got the Spirit of God on the inside of you that gives you a Holy Ghost imagination to see yourself walking in the promise of God. Amen. 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 And so what happens is we get to come together and we get to talk about expanding the kingdom. And we get to talk about, man, what if we were to do this? Or what if we were to, you know, I got an idea. What if we were to go out into the community and do this kind of an outreach? And then somebody else says, but what we could do is we could do some food, or we could do this, or we could do that. And guess what? Now our imaginations are working together for kingdom purposes. Yeah. instead of us trying to figure out how to get into mischief and trouble and that kind of thing. New inventions, all of those things that happen in our society come because somebody imagined it first. Your imagination is important. Let's finish this real quick in Romans chapter 4. So, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, in what God says believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Let me show you how powerful imagination is. Let's keep going. Verse 19. And so being not weak in faith. So I want to stop there for a second. Your imagination and what you imagine and what you visualize and what you think about will either lead you to faith or lead you to doubt. Faith doesn't begin before the imagination is developed. This is the reason why the scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, it tells us that we look to the Lord, we see Jesus, and we are to focus on him. Can we turn there real quick and then we're going to come right back? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. I hope y'all are getting something out of this tonight. Thank you, Jesus. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord. He's talking about looking to Jesus. He's talking about seeing Jesus. Why? The scripture says that as he is, so are we in this world. As Jesus is, so are we right now in this world. Here's the problem. Most of us haven't seen it internally. Most of us haven't visualized that. Most people haven't developed an imagination that what they look at in Jesus is also that they're seeing themselves reflected. When you look to him, you're actually seeing yourself. You're seeing him reflected out of you. We, with unveiled face, beholding, what are we doing? We're looking, we're seeing. As I read the Word of God, I'm seeing. I'm seeing Jesus. I'm seeing God. I'm seeing his promise. I'm seeing myself. I'm discovering. Recognize that. We're being transformed into that same image from glory to glory. How? By the Spirit of the Lord. Remember the first scripture? He that sows to his Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting. How do I sow to my Spirit? This way. I look to Jesus. I see Jesus. I focus. When I read the Word, I'm seeing the Word made flesh. I'm seeing Jesus. And there's an opportunity now for the Spirit of God to take hold of the imagination and then transform me into what I'm seeing. But if we're looking to the natural, then we're also being transformed into what we're seeing. We see bad, we experience bad, and we focus on bad, and that's what we begin to expect. We're transformed into just bad. You just experience bad. You are what you look at. You are what you look at. Now let's go back to Romans chapter 4, verse 19. I've got to tie three things together. Romans chapter 4, verse 19. Thank you, Father, Lord. We just thank you. Hallelujah. So we find out here that he staggered not, being not weak in faith. He did not consider his own body already dead. So now, because of his imagination, because he believed what God said, because he envisioned what God said, he saw what God said. And God helped him with his Holy Ghost imagination. He said, look to the stars. Every time you see the stars, so shall your seed be. Look to the dust. Every time you see the sand, so shall your seed be. He tried to give him a picture of what to look at so he wasn't looking at the wrong thing. Surrounded by stars, surrounded by dirt. Everywhere you look, so shall your seed be. Remember what we read over in Psalm 103? Bless the Lord, O my soul. Do not forget his benefits. Look to his benefits. See what he has done. See what he has promised. And what did he say? He said, who forgives all your iniquities? That's verse 3. He forgives all of your sin. So one of the things that I got to look at first and I've got to imagine is that I am complete and totally forgiven. Because if I don't look to that, then I'll start playing the blame game. I'll start blaming God. I'll start blaming the devil. I'll start blaming me. I'll start blaming my wife. I'll start blaming my kids. I'll start blaming my boss. I will find somebody, or I'll feel bad about myself and think that God feels the same way. Nope, I got to look to the cross. He forgives every sin. He has completely taken the judgment. I am washed clean. I am made righteous, not because of what I've done, but because of what Jesus did. And I look to Jesus. Oh, man, it's just awesome. And then it goes on to say, now that you got that, he forgives your iniquities, who also heals your diseases. All of them. So even when I am not even having to deal, listen, if you're dealing with financial issues, if you're dealing with business issues, go and see his benefit. He's a healer. He's a forgiver. But then the next verse says he also redeems your life from destruction. And I see that. And how many times can each one of us look at some point in our life where God has redeemed you from destruction, where God has saved you from, from a bad situation, from that God rescued you before somebody was able to take advantage of you, that even in the midst of a difficult situation, God caused somebody to come along to hand you money, to give you a plan, to help you out, that you can say, but God. How many here tonight can raise their hand and say, God has delivered me many times over in my life? Then why would I fear about the future when God has proved himself faithful in my life over and over and over again? I'm going to, when I want to be fearful about what's going on, I'm going to move right back to the faithfulness of God. Because when I'm not faithful, he's still faithful. He is the Lord. He doesn't change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he did it 2,000 years ago, if he's done it for you last week, if he did it for you last year, he'll still do it again. I'm talking about he is able to save you to the uttermost. Let's keep going here in Romans. Amen, brother. Romans chapter 4, where are we at? Verse 19 so far? Let's keep going. We'll finish out Abraham. He says, so he was about 100 years old. His body had already died, but he didn't consider that. Other translations says that he didn't stagger at the promise of God when he did consider it. Okay? I don't have time to teach about faith too much tonight. We're going to be getting into that over the next few months. But let me just say this. Real faith. Give me some grace. When the picture of what God has promised you, listen to me. When the imagination of what God has promised you becomes so big on the inside of you that the outside doesn't matter anymore. You can look at it, and when you see it, doesn't make no difference. In other words, sometimes I've seen people as they're trying to believe God, they don't want to see the situation. They just ignore it. It's like an ostrich with its head in the sand, you know. You say, well, what about that bill that you have? What about that rent? Oh, I'm not thinking about that. I'm not considering that. I'm not, you know. But they ignore it, you know. Like sometimes you can get to a place you pretend that it isn't there. Listen, Jesus didn't say, now if you face a mountain, turn your back to it and pretend it's not there. There's no mountain. There's no mountain. No, I'm not. No. Real faith. Listen to me. Real faith will stand face to face with the giant, will stand face to face with the mountain, and will speak the word of God in boldness and confidence. You know, just like David did Goliath. I mean, he stood there and he said, I'm going to cut off your head, you Philistine without a covenant. You have defied the armies of the living God. You come against me with a sword. You come against me with a spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. He wasn't sitting there saying, there's no giant. There's no giant. There's no giant. No, he stood face to face. And then the Bible says that he took that swing and a sling and he ran towards it. We try to create these cute little things to try to protect our feelings so that we think that we're in faith when we're not. Your imagination and what you see needs to grow so big on the inside of you that you can look at the problem square in the face, and what happens is the word of God comes out. So he didn't even consider his body. It's not that he ignored it. It's that what it was saying had no voice. It didn't mean anything in his life. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strengthened in faith. The King James says he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. But look at verse 21. And being fully convinced, fully persuaded. Now here's the key. Fully persuaded, not that the word would perform, but that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Okay? Faith isn't in a promise. Faith is in the one who promised. Follow that? You follow that? So, because you know God and that he's faithful, then his word is good. But my faith isn't in the word. My faith is in the one who gave me the word. See? Imagination. Your imagination needs to be developed. So, I do have to show you this. Turn with me to Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, two things. So we're going to do Hebrews 11. Then we're going to close it with Galatians 6, where we started. Hebrews 11. First of all, verse 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. That hope, that's that Bible hope. Faith gives substance to what you can imagine that comes out of God. Has it grown so big that you're so confident that what he had promised is able also to perform? Okay? So this whole chapter, and I challenge you to read it, but this whole chapter is about people who imagined and saw the promise of God and imagined it in such a way it became so big that they did what God asked them to do. Their faith and their trust in God caused them to move, caused them to see, caused them to believe. And I'd love to go through each one, and we'll do that at some point. But what I really want you to see here is verse 17. So Abraham received the promise, Isaac, from God. And so in verse 17, it tells the story that Abraham, when he was tried, he offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. So God, because he was in covenant, and there's obviously types and shadows of Jesus, and so don't ever worry about God asking you to offer up your son. This is a completely different situation. Don't have time to talk about that, but it's obvious. He who received the promises offered up his only, of whom it was said. Look at verse 18. This is what God told Abraham: in Isaac will your seed be called. Not just your son, in Isaac. He specified Isaac, that's where your offspring is going to come from. It's going to be Isaac. So he had that promise from God. God had promised. God had proven himself faithful. But then God said, I want you to offer Isaac up. Now, because they were in covenant relationship, God had every right to do that. Because when you're in covenant, it's like Jennifer and I, once we're married, okay? Like, everything that I have is hers, and everything she has is hers. I mean, is mine. Well, yeah, what's yours is mine. But that's what's the understanding of a marriage, right? That's what happens. So the same thing is true in the covenant relationship. And so anyway, so what do you think went through Isaac? I mean, through Abraham's head? Wait a minute. Now, if he had belonged to the local denominational church, he would have said, well, I guess God changed his mind. God is sovereign. God's able to do whatever God wants to do. You know, blessed be the name of the Lord. I guess we're just going to have to suffer through this. See, he knew he had a relationship with God. He was called the friend of God. He knew that God couldn't change his word. And let me also say, do you know that up to this point in human history, there'd been not one record of any person raised from the dead? Not one. We have nothing. So check this out. Verse 19. His natural response was he concluded that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. What kind of man, God says, I want you to offer up your son. And this is the way that he thought. God promised me Isaac. God gave me Isaac. God said Isaac was going to have children. God now has asked me to kill Isaac. God doesn't lie. So that can only mean one thing. God's going to raise him from the dead. Like there was no other option. For Abraham didn't think, well, I hope this works. Abraham was just like, it says he received him already in a figure. In other words, he had already imagined it. He had already gone through. He had already played it out in his brain. He had already seen him taking that knife and killing Isaac because God had asked him to. But then he also envisioned what was going to happen afterwards. And he saw God, you know, causing Isaac to raise from the dead. And probably on that 3-day journey to the same place, to the same mountain where Jesus was crucified, because God said, don't just do it wherever you want to. Do it in the place that I show you. And he sent him to Mount Moriah. And we found that mentioned only one other time in Scripture. And that's where Jerusalem was built. And so he gets there for 3 days. You don't think that has significant meaning? After 3 days. And so he had plenty of time to play it over and over and over again. It's like, man, this is going to be awesome. We're going to watch God raise my son from the dead. It's going to be amazing. He had already released faith for it. His imagination. You know, most people, if they had 3 days to travel to something like that, would let their imagination get the best of them and think the worst. That the more you dwell on it, the bigger and the worse and the darker it gets. Yeah. Guys, it's time to change that. Your imagination needs to grow in the things of God. Like if you're traveling somewhere, then it needs to get bigger and bigger and bigger concerning the goodness of God, the greatness of God, what God's going to do. I mean, it needs to get ridiculous. Your imagination and your dreaming needs to go beyond anything because God wants to do above what you can ask or think. Amen. Finally, let's finish this in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 8. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 8, because it said, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. I'll just read it from the screen here. God is not mocked. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. He that sows to his flesh will of, verse 8, he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. So I'm no longer going to let my life be determined by what's going on around me. Don't matter what's going on with computers and my customers and things like that. That doesn't matter. I'm staying in a place of peace because God gives me the wisdom. I don't care how many of them go bad. I'm going to heal each one of them at a time, work on each one. God's going to give me the wisdom how to deal with it, protect my customers in the process. So I just go with it. I just deal with it. I say, I thank you, Lord, that you're leading me and that you're guiding me and that no weapon formed against me will prosper. And so that's how I'm sowing to my spirit. I'm looking to Jesus. I'm letting myself be transformed. Jesus never freaked out. Jesus didn't, when the disciples woke him up in the middle of the storm saying, oh my God, what are we going to do? He just got him and said, why are you so fearful? Oh, you have little faith. You got the same power in you that I got. Look at the next verse. And here it is. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Don't be weary. If it doesn't look like anything's changed, if everything still looks like it's the same in the natural, don't be weary in doing what's right. Don't be weary in continually developing your imagination and encouraging yourself in the Lord. Don't be weary in sowing the right seeds into your life. Don't be weary in putting the Word in. Don't be weary in listening to what the Word of God says. Don't be weary in treating people right. Don't be weary in allowing yourself to walk out the principles of the kingdom and to live the life that you are as a believer. You keep doing it. You keep believing it. You be like Abraham and don't stagger at the promise of God. I'm telling you, it's not how you start that makes the difference. It's how you finish. You press, you keep going with what God has said to do because you're surrounded by favor. So when I say press, I'm not talking about something that's difficult and something that's hard. I'm talking about you stay in this place of rest in the things of the kingdom. God, I trust you. God, I believe you. Jesus, you have already done it all. You said, take your yoke upon me or take my yoke upon you or whatever it was that you said. I receive your yoke, your burden. You said you're going to make it easy. It says, for in due season. Somebody say due season.
Due season.
In due season, you will reap if you faint not. Now, that works both ways. In due season, you'll either reap of the flesh that you've sown to corruption, or you will reap out of your spirit life everlasting for every area of your life. So which one are you going to focus on? Which one are you going to continue doing? Which one is going to be where your imagination comes from? And what you're imagining will be revealed in your speech. Yeah. Not your speech here in church. Yeah. Your speech to your friends and your speech to your wife and your husband and your speech. That's where that shows what's important in your life. See. So, ridiculous favor, the goodness of God, the favor of God, open heavens, all of those things are truths from the Word of God. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to stay in that place. You know, like I said before, I'm going to stay under the spout where the glory of God comes out.
Amen.
Amen. That means in my thinking, that means in my talking, that means I want to be saturated. My imagination needs to be saturated with the good things of God. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, right now, we just thank you for that word. We thank you, Father, that we get to make a choice of either sowing to our flesh or sowing to our spirit. And that sowing to our spirit is looking to you, Jesus, you who have conquered, you who got the victory, you who destroyed the works of the devil, you who now live and reign in us, and you live and reign through us. And not only that, but you're the one that left us the peace. The peace that passes all understanding, that you love us so much, Jesus, that we look to that. We look to that and we say, it's not out of our effort and it's not out of what we do, but it really comes out of where we stay, keep our focus and just acknowledging you in everything and saying, Father, thank you. Thank you for making everything right. Father, thank you for wisdom. Father, I thank you that you make crooked places straight in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you that you make hills and valleys to level out in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you because you did all of this through Jesus so that we might just not just live life, but also live it more abundantly. And so, Father, we just continue to look not at the things which are seen, but we look at the things which are not seen with our natural eyes. We envision what you've promised us. We envision your goodness. Jesus, we look to you. We look to you. There's a scripture in Hebrews chapter 12 that says that we look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. You know, the first scripture says, let us lay aside the sin and the weight which does so easily beset us. Look to Jesus. In other words, our looking to Jesus is the answer for the setting aside. Does that make sense? It's not when I look to Jesus, then I don't have to worry about the sin or the unbelief or any of that kind of stuff. So, Father, right now in Jesus' name, we just thank you. I just pray for every person here, every person watching by live stream. Holy Spirit, Give them new thinking, new dreams. Help them forget not your benefits. Help them to celebrate the successes. Celebrate your goodness. Celebrate your faithfulness. In Jesus' name.